Father, we pray that in the next few moments that we would really see a clearer picture of Jesus and who we are and how we are loved. We thank you for your word made flesh, Father God, in Jesus Christ, for broken people, imperfect people just like us. Open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds, we pray, to him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Leaving your comfort zone. We've been looking at a few things on this one. Well, leaving your comfort zone. Without Borders was our first week, realizing that when you leave a comfort zone, you're leaving your safe enclosure. Well, you've got your borders. It's like an open prison, really. There's no wall that you can see. The walls are invisible. But the barriers are those areas that you've resisted going across up until that time. It's where you've minimized the sense of risk in your life. You've tried to maximize the sense of control in your life. And you've tried to eliminate having to make yourself vulnerable. And we call it a comfort zone. But as we said last week, it's really a danger zone. We looked at Without Haste last week, recognizing that God has made time and man makes haste. And there is time for everything, and there is God time, but too often we're using this lethal combination that is endemic today of urgency and anxiety and rushing through and missing God opportunities. And this morning it's without perfection. Because that's how we move forward, recognizing that we are not perfect. And we're up to that part in our scripture. We've been alerted to it with Jesus' prophecy about Peter's denial, and we're actually up to that part. It's Matthew's gospel, it's chapter 26. It's reading from verse 69 to verse 75. This morning I'm using The Message. Eugene Peterson's is a modern translation, a biblical scholar, and a man who for the majority of his life is actually a pastor. He's got the brain of a theologian, but with the heart of a pastor. And it's sometimes good to just look at this version for a change. I found that this week. So let me set the scene. We left it last week where Jesus was in the palace, really, of the high priest, Caiaphas. And it finishes the last verse with this. They were spitting in Jesus' face. They were slapping him with open hands. They were punching him. And they're asking this question. If you're the Messiah, prophesy. Who hit you? And we left it with the idea that we are not doing that. But metaphorically, all of us can do things that are a slap in the face to the Lord. So that's what's going on just a few hundred meters away from Peter, who sat in the courtyard. And the irony is, as they're slapping Jesus and saying, prophesy to us, Messiah, who slapped you? Just a few hundred meters away, Jesus' prophecy that Peter would deny him three times before dawn is coming true. Remember, Peter said, no way, even if everybody else denies you, I won't. If I've got to die, I will die with you and for you. Those were his words not too many hours ago. So here is Peter, and he's in the courtyard. It says this, verse 69. At that time, Peter was sitting in the courtyard. And we mentioned last week, you know, he's traveled behind Jesus at a safe distance, what he thinks is safe. And we recognize there is no safe distance. The safest place is next to the Lord. But let's give Peter some credit here. At least he's there. He's present. There's a book that's out that someone mentioned to me this week, and my ears pricked up because it fits in with our subject. It's by Shauna Nyquist, who is one of the daughters or one of the children. She's a daughter of Bill Hybels. Who knows Bill Hybels? Bill Hybels is well known, started one of the biggest churches in the world, probably about 30,000 members, and global summit leadership thing happening all over the world. So pretty high profile, and so is she. She's written a few books. Her latest one is called Present Over Perfect. It's a great title, Present Over Perfect. It's written out, it's autobiographical in her own life, where she was trying to be everything to everybody and trying to be perfect. And she realized, God brought her to that realization that being present is what life's about. You can't push for perfection. That's performance. Only God is perfect. So it's a book, and it was recommended to me by someone who had it recommended to them, who was trying to live that life, and who told me that they cried over every single page. So I haven't read the book, I don't know, but it's a great title. Present over perfect. And here is Peter, and let's give him some credit. He's present over perfect. He's not perfect. He's kept a distance, and he will deny, as the Lord predicted, but at least he's present. He's more present than the other disciples. And it says this: as he was sat in the courtyard, one of the servant girls came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." Jesus of Nazareth, sorry. And in front of everybody, he denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." Now, there are three stages to Peter's denial. The Lord said, "You'll deny knowing me three times." He didn't go into details, but there are three stages. That's important for us to make note of, because we tend to follow these same three stages. The first stage of denying the Lord is this: you try and distract attention or divert. We've all been there, let's be honest, when we're in a situation where we think it might not be safe to come out and acknowledge, seaplane going over. Who gets interrupted by a seaplane? That's great, isn't it? Acknowledge our connection. Us, yeah, me. Our connection to Jesus. We've all been in that setting. I've been in it too many times to feel comfortable about. When I've been a bit undercover, particularly as a young teenager, and not wanting to come out and go, "Guilty of association with Jesus." So instead, we try to change the subject or divert to something else. I have two adult children, as most of you know, and I love them to death, and they have opinions that differ from mine. Can you believe that? Something went wrong in the process. And they have opinions that differ from mine, and guess what? They're as strong about their opinions as I am about mine. Who'd have thought? And when we get together, not always, but sometimes, we get into good conversations and we get into robust conversations. And we leave our comfort zones talking about things. Now, I have a way of flagging that we're leaving the comfort zone. That now is a funny thing. I used it as a serious diversion at one stage, but now it's become humor. Because at one time, when we were getting so uncomfortable, I tried to shift to another subject, and I said this, and it was so clunky, it was funny. I said, "Has anybody seen any good movies lately?" You know, in the middle of a robust discussion, "Has anybody seen any good movies?" So now what we do when we're all feeling a bit uncomfortable, we all go, "Has anybody seen any good movies lately?" And sometimes that's a clue that we've gone as far as we can go today, but more often it's a clue for, let's just have a laugh break here, realize what's going on, and then re-engage in a new place that's beyond. But let's not take ourselves too seriously. This is not what Peter's doing. Obviously, Peter is very uncomfortable and with that great understanding, and he's looking at a way to shift the conversation. So that's stage one. Says this next: as he moved towards the gate, I think he's trying to get out of this place now. He's done the diversion, he's trying to get out. And someone else said to all the people there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." So it's the second one. Again, he denied it, but this time, salting his denial with an oath. "I swear to you, I've never laid eyes on this man." That's stage two. You know, sometimes when we're trying to prove our innocence, we go to stage two, and people will often make oaths. They'll say, "On my mother's life," poor mums, they always get laid down. "On my mother's life, I never did that." Or on my mother's grave, I never did that. Or God's honest truth. Or I'm telling the truth, you know, honest to goodness or honest to God. Chris hates it if I say, I used to use that. I used to say, you know, God's honest truth. She said, don't say that. Just say what you think. Don't ever do that. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, I shouldn't. Some people even go as far as they say, I swear on what? On the Bible. I swear on the Bible. Or my own particular favorite, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I know they're telling the truth when they're doing it on a stack of Bibles. I think someone might lie on one, but who's going to lie on a stack of them? That's just definitely true, isn't it? Not. One thing you might ask if someone ever says, I swear on the Bible, what version? I guarantee they'll go, there's more than one version, really? The Holy One. Well, they're all that. And you might want to suggest that if they're going to swear on the Bible, they might want to look at Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said this. And when you're speaking, don't make an oath on the temple or the gold of the temple. They had all this, you know, one up you. Oh, I swear on the temple. Oh, all right. Yeah, well, okay, I swear on the gold of the temple. Duh. And they would do all this. Jesus said, don't do that. Just let your plain speaking come through. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, and I love the way he puts it, he says, just remember, and he's quoting Jesus, but in a contemporary setting, you make things worse when you try to make a smokescreen by talking piously. And that's true, isn't it? And he says this, you don't make your words any more true when you try to embellish them with religious lace. So don't do that. Just say it the way it is. Here's Peter. He's gone to phase two. He's gone from trying to misdirect them to making an oath. And there's one other stage to his three-part denial. It says this, the third stage. Shortly after that, some bystanders approached Peter. You've got to be one of them. Your accent gives you away. He had an accent of someone who was from Galilee. Then he got, it says, really nervous. And I think that's what we need to realize. He was really, really nervous. It's that flight, fight, or freeze response. And it says that he swore. This doesn't mean that he used obscenities, but it means that he used oaths and what they called calling down like curses on himself. An old one that has been used and kind of changed over the years is blimey. You've heard that one, particularly in the UK. They say, call blimey. When the surprise, it goes way back to God blind me, where people would say, if I'm not telling the truth, may God blind me. So here's Peter, phase three, he's pulling down curses on himself. If I'm not telling the truth, it's that kind of curse that he's doing. And he says this, I don't know the man. Now just remember, it was in Matthew 18 when Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, who do people say that I am? And they answered, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist come from the dead. And Jesus brought it down to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And that's that classic one where Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and blessed are you, Simon, what's his name? Son of Jonah. Because you've not learned this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then what does he say? And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. People think we may have misinterpreted the Greek, though, with Petros. And some say that as you look at Peter's life, what Jesus was really saying is, and you are Peter, as dumb as a rock. And on this, I'm going to build my church. Because Peter often acted very rocky in his relationship. And he did some things and you'd have to say, it looked like he had rocks in his head. But he was a work in progress And we learn a lot from him. And I love Peter because he's always trying and he's always falling, at least in those early phases, but he's falling forward. And he is a rock that is moved by Jesus. And as we see his progress, there's hope for us in following Jesus, because he becomes more and more rock-like, more and more solid, more and more secure and strong in his faith. I love Peter. Jesus did not give him the nickname of Peter Perfect, did he? Who remembers Peter Perfect from the cartoons, 70s? Oldest man in the room. Okay, yeah. There was a cartoon. It was called Wacky Races. Yeah, Wacky Races. You remember? How do you know that? You were at the museum, right? You saw a clip of it. Yeah. Okay, the villain is Dick Dastardly and his sidekick, Muttley, the sniffling hound. Is it coming back now? You were two at the time, weren't you? And the one they rescued was Penelope Pitstop. She's always breaking down. I mean, terrible stereotype of women, isn't it? And always need to be rescued by Peter Perfect. Who remembers what his car was called? The Turbo Terrific. Jesus didn't say, "You are Peter, you're perfect, I'm going to build on that." He said, "You're a rock, you're imperfect, I'm going to build with that." I love what Stu Cameron says, lead minister at New Life at Robina. He always introduces the church family, not always, but mostly, as one big, happy, dysfunctional family. We all remember that one, don't we? Can't remember anything else he said, but remember that one. Dysfunctional. Go, oh yeah, I know some dysfunctional people in the church. We're all dysfunctional. But the difference being, we find functionality through Jesus. We're honest about our dysfunction and we find functionality through him. Here's the thing that we take away, I think, to contemporize this experience that Peter had. When we get to that first level, that is, when we're tempted to change the subject or avoid it, if the subject of Jesus and faith or the church comes up and you feel the urge to duck into a comfort zone, could I encourage you not to? That fear that you feel, that is your body and your mind and your spirit and the Holy Spirit saying, you're near to a boundary. It's time to walk across this. Remember, a comfort zone's an open prison. It's where we are settled. It's where we're routine. It's where risks are minimized. It's where vulnerability is kept down and we are in control. When you step over that, and if you put your hand up as one who knows Jesus, you're outside of that zone. You're into the discipleship zone now. You don't have to get preachy. In fact, I would strongly advise that you don't. You don't have to do an altar call. I'd strongly advise that you don't do that. You don't have to button old people for Jesus. I beg you not to do that. All you have to do is say, guilty by association. Yeah, that's me. I'm connected to Jesus. That's me. By the same token, and more likely, that conversation won't come up. What's more likely is that you'll find yourself being tempted to deny Jesus in the fact that you're not being a true witness and speaking up for other people. It's more likely that you'll find yourself in a situation where something comes up, and we might say it's comments that could be considered to be sexist or racist or ageist. I'm adding that to my list as I'm getting older. Ageism, sexism and racism and ageism. What's the difference? There is no difference. They all have the root in bigotry. And we don't want to be there. And here's the thing. If I stay silent in a group because I don't want to speak out because someone's making a racist comment, then metaphorically I'm letting Jesus down here. I don't have to get preachy again. I don't have to make a scene. All I have to do is alert people to the fact that, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with this because maybe you don't realize it, but it, to me, it sounds like this. There's a video. It's very old now. It's about 15 or 20 years old. It's called God Save Me From Your Followers. God Save Me From Your Followers. It's a man who got all these badges that we have with little comments and stickers that we put in cars, and he covered himself in those, and he went out in public, and he would engage with people and say, what do you think about some of these comments? You know, turn or burn. How does that strike you? You know, people were able to engage and say, well, actually, you know, I find that offensive, that one there. Or I like that one. I don't like that one. What's that one about? And he was engaging with people. It was a brave thing that he did. What he did, which was really brave, think 15 or 20 years ago. Think very conservative Bible Belt America, evangelical church rules, still does. Think that time. What he did, he went to a gay and lesbian Mardi Gras. You don't get many evangelical Christians, well, 20 years ago at those things, you don't get any. And he hired a booth where they all had booths. And he made something that looked like a little church, complete with a steeple, which is kind of dangerous ground here. And he manned it himself. And outside, he put a notice outside that said confession. And he put different times. And people who hadn't been in a church, as you can imagine, for a long time, queued up and came in. And rather than sitting in a booth, he sat across the table, he sat two chairs facing them. And he asked them the question, are you here for confession? And they would say, yes. And then he'd say, okay. I confess that the church has not always been kind. In fact, it's been cruel. I personally confess, he said, that I have seen people marginalized and bullied because of their sexual orientation. And I've been silent. He said, I want to confess. And he went through this long list of confessions. And you can imagine the person on the other seat bawling tears. I mean, really, really crying. And he ends up crying as well. And he ends always by asking, will you forgive me? I have not been a good witness for Jesus Christ. A witness that regardless of race, regardless of creed, regardless of religion, regardless of sexual orientation, we are a witness for Jesus in that setting. We are not the people who join in. He is Peter, and he's in the courtyard. In a sense, that's where we all are. He's not in the main area there with Caiaphas and with Jesus, but he's in this place, and it gets its name because it was used as a bit of a courtyard too. It's a public space that we're in, and there's dialogue and there's situations that we find ourselves in. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we started something? I was inspired this week to start something. It's called the Order of St. Pete. I've checked out. There's already an Order of St. Peter, and there's St. Peter's Church in Rome and everywhere else as well. This is St. Pete. This is recognizing that journey that Peter had with Jesus where he was imperfect. And this is how you qualify to be a part of this order. If you've ever messed up, more than once, you can come. If you've messed up and you've heard from people in your life, and they might have been teachers, they might have been your parents, might be your partner, but other people, if you've heard these words, for Pete's sake, what's wrong with you? Then you're in. What do you reckon? I think that would work. It's the order of St. Pete. Well, we've heard people say that. But here's the thing. Yes, we've messed up and we fall repeatedly, but guess what? At least we're falling forward. And I had an idea of a church plant. My next church is going to be called St. Pete's. St. Pete's Church. It's perfect. No perfect people can come along. I'll fit in that perfectly, kind of. No perfect people. It's coming along. It's informal. It's coming together for a meal. It's like a courtyard, really, where we talk about contemporary issues and where we try and help people with the firmly held but misguided opinions about the church and about Jesus in serious dialogue. How would that be? We could do that, because I had another thought. I don't have to wait till I leave here. We could do what's called a fresh expression. That is, you do it in parallel to your own church, because we're all familiar and comfortable with this, but it's for people who wouldn't be comfortable here. We could meet at Blue Car. They've got a great restaurantarium and kitchen. And I was thinking it would be of an evening, it would be like a dinner church. And it would be specifically for people who don't feel that they're good enough for church. What do you reckon? St. Pete's. If you're interested, see me afterwards. If you're perfect, don't bother. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement we get from someone like Peter who keeps falling, and he falls badly here. I've not read that last verse where he denied you for the third time, heard the cock crow, and then, as your word says, wept and wept and wept. I thank you that you saw his tears, Lord, and you brought healing to that broken man. And you brought forgiveness and redemption. You brought rehabilitation. And that's what your church is, really. It's a rehabilitation center for people who've had a catastrophic experience, either emotionally, physically, or spiritually. We thank you for that, Father, and we pray that as we move, we're falling forward, but it's all because of you, and we thank you that you accept us and you bring healing. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Just remember, we still have our 5-minute rule in place. That is, for the first 5 minutes following the service, you can't talk to anybody you would normally talk to. So you must talk to someone other than that person. And remember this, we've got some great morning tea. I've seen it already. Thank you for that, Kimberly. It's over in the hall. And I would encourage you to go there for a cup of tea as well and for meet with people. Those of you here for the first time, welcome. We're delighted to have you with us. Let me, before you start, I didn't say start now. Before you start, let me pray. Father, we thank you that you keep us in your embrace. Pray your blessing on each and every person here in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May you bless them, Father, and protect them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.